Hey, welcome this morning. Glad you're here. We are, we've been in this series called Blueprints. We've been looking at God's design for His church, handling, how do we handle situations that are challenging? How do we identify and raise up leaders within our church? How do we go about caring for different groups of people within the church? Things along those lines. And here's the reality. You may not realize this. We're actually almost finished. We've got today, and then we've got next Sunday, and then we're done with Blueprints. We will have literally journeyed through all of 1 Timothy, and that's pretty exciting. And so while you're thinking about your Bible and 1 Timothy, go ahead and find 1 Timothy and go to chapter 6 in your Bible if you brought one with you. You can also bring it up on your phone or your tablet, whatever that is. And while you're going to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to welcome you all here. My name is Fritz Bielow. I'm one of the pastors at Lighthouse, and I'm really glad you're here today. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to get a chance to get to know you later after the service. And I do want to take a moment and welcome those who are watching online or listening online too. We're really glad you've joined us. And then also want to give a special shout out for anybody out in the welcome area. We're live broadcasting in the welcome area now, so yeah, that's kind of exciting. So if you need to step out and stretch your legs, or you got a baby or something that's a little bit finicky, that's our cry room. So feel free to use that. Or if you need to cry, you can go out there and cry too. So we're glad you guys are all here today, though. But here, I just have a question. I want to do a quick poll before we get into the scriptures. I wanted, by a raising of hands, and I don't know that there's a right answer or there's a wrong answer. I think it's just, what do you think? How do you see it from your perspective or your view? What does that mean? What does that look like? But I want you to raise your hand if you think that our American culture today, right, our American culture, our society, for the majority, generally, for the most part, raise your hand if you would say that it is supportive of people who follow Jesus biblically. Raise your hand if you say, yeah, I think our culture today is very supportive of those who are following Jesus. This is the time you can raise your hand. You are welcome. Oh, you're saying, okay, kind of one. All right. So one, maybe a little bit. Okay. So let me ask you this. Would you say, if you didn't raise your hand on that one, would you raise your hand to say that our culture is not very supportive about those who are following Jesus Christ? They actually kind of push back. Raise your hand if you would say you fall in that category. Okay. All right. So a few more say it's probably pushing back than is supportive. Well, let's say that is true, and that's the case, that our culture is mainly kind of pushing back and kind of makes it more challenging to follow Jesus than necessarily helping us to follow Jesus. What do you do when the overwhelming position of your culture, right, is to that you live in, is to push back on following Jesus? What do you do when the overwhelming messages are telling you that following Jesus is a waste of your time? What do you do when the overwhelming messaging is that Christianity and the scripture is archaic and it really doesn't have a place in our time, in our society, in our culture? What do you do when that's the messaging that's happening? What do you do when the majority of the ideas that are coming to us are in opposition to the teachings and the culture of Jesus? What do you do in that moment? Opposition like to the teachings of Jesus, where people say, well, the really only thing that matters is now. Now is the only thing that really matters, and so you've got to jump on board and experience everything you can and enjoy everything you can now, because now is all you have. What do you do with the messaging of things like good feelings are really the litmus to a happy and fulfilling life? As long as you feel good, as long as, you know, there's a sense of satisfaction in your life, then that's okay, and pragmatically, that's all you need to do to have a happy life. What about the messaging? What do you do when the overwhelming message is that immediate gratification is the best option? Patience and is not a virtue. That's a waste of time. You really should get what you want now. What do you do with the prevailing idea that sex is just an act and there's nothing more to it except for that? Right? What do you do when that's the constant, consistent messaging that's coming to you from your culture, or when people are pushing back on your own personal commitment to Jesus Christ? What do you do when you feel the temptation to just throw in the towel because the fight just doesn't seem worth it? What do you do? What do you do in that moment? And maybe it's somebody actively, personally coming against you personally, your own personal faith. Or maybe it's just the overwhelming narrative from the culture saying this is not valuable, this is not worth it, whatever the message is. What do you do in those situations? How do you handle that? I remember when I was a younger man, it seemed like a lot of my family and my friends who I had graduated high school with or in that similar season of life, it seemed like they were really progressing in their life. They were really progressing in their career, right? They had nailed down what they were going to do, where they were going to go, where they were going to work. Some of them were receiving some really clear promotions at work and kind of taking the steps up in their pathway. Others were receiving raises and, you know, purchasing homes and vacation homes and things of this nature. And all this is going on with people who are in a similar season of life as me. And I'm kind of like over here in ministry, and Christina and I are just kind of, you know, making things work, you know, and we're getting it together, right? And so nobody explicitly came to me and said, you know, Fritz, you're wasting your time and you're wasting your life with this whole, you know, leading people to Jesus thing. Don't do that. Don't waste your time with that. Nobody explicitly came and pointed their finger at me and said that. But you can feel it in the conversations, right? It's not explicit, but it's there and it's hanging there, right? Well, you know, you could have more opportunities if. And so you feel this pressure from your family, you feel this pressure from your friends, at least I did, compared to them, that I felt like I was standing still. And so there was a moment where it's kind of like, you know, I shared with you last week, some of my friends who started in ministry were like, I'm not going to do this anymore. There's not anything in here. There's not money. There's not real promotion. There's not an opportunity for me to progress in this area. So they left ministry. And so there was a short season in my own life. Just, I never really realistically thought about leaving, but I thought, what else would I do with my life if I was not engaged in ministry full time? And I really began to think about that. What would that look like in my life? I don't know, sell insurance? Isn't that what most pastors do when they leave ministry? Like, oh, sell insurance or go work in the funeral home. You don't have people to complain at you there. So they're all just quiet. But it's kind of, you know, what do you do? What do you do when you feel the pressure of other people, whether they explicitly come at you or whether they just kind of make it known without the specific words to say, you know, following Jesus is really a waste of time. Obeying and living by the teachings of Jesus doesn't work in our time and doesn't work in our culture. What do you do when people really push back on the scriptures and you living them out faithfully because the Holy Spirit is living within you, helping you to do that? And really, when you get down to the core, the real question is, how do you walk faithfully with Jesus when it seems like everything else is pushing back against you? Right now, you might feel encouraged. You're like, great, I'm with my fellow brothers and sisters. We just sang some really clear songs about who Jesus is, that he's near and he's close to us and we're not alone and those types of things. So in this moment, it's kind of like, this is good, and I feel encouraged. It's like, but I do have to go back to work tomorrow. Some of you guys, well, I think I have a sick day coming up. So, but, you know, what do you do with that? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how do you walk faithfully with Jesus when everything seems to be pushing back on you and telling you not to do that. And so we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and so that's what will be on the screen behind me. You can follow along in whatever version that you happen to have on your phone or the Bible, and that'll be fine. So starting with verse 12, it says this. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen and amen, right? Okay, so here's what's going on. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, I get it. You're in a challenging culture, in a challenging situation. If you remember some things about Ephesus, right? This is where they worship Artemis or Diana, and that's like what they're known for. And so there's this overwhelming pushback against Jesus Christ. You've got in the church, right? In the Christian church, you have these false teachers who have risen up in the church, and they're teaching something that's to the side of the gospel, and they're actually leading people to shipwreck their faith and wander away from Jesus Christ, and it's not good, and it's not healthy. And so there's this really challenging situation going on in the church in Ephesus, and so Paul's writing to Timothy in this moment, like, you know, giving him some encouragement here. And then in the biblical context, what is Paul writing before? In verses 9, 10, and 11, right? He's like, and then even afterwards, in verses 17, 18, and 19, he's making this point that, hey, money, there's people who are chasing after money, and they think that's where they're going to find hope, and that's where they're going to find promise, and that's where things are going to be taken care of and handled in their life, is if they can get enough wealth. And he's going, Timothy, your hope's not in this world. Don't let people get their focus here, because if they get their focus here, they're going to wander away from the greater thing that God has for them. Don't let them think their hope is in their wealth. Don't let them think that their hope is in what they have accrued and accumulated in this world and in this place. He said, man, we've got to keep our focus elsewhere, because if not, we're going to be distracted. And so he's saying, Timothy, I want you to walk faithfully with God. That's what he's saying in these passages. I want you to walk faithfully with God. In the midst of a culture that's pushing back, in the midst of a challenging church situation, you've got leaders you've got to remove, you've got to identify new leaders, all this stuff is going on. I want to encourage you on how to walk faithfully with God. And so what I have found is there's kind of four ways that I want to share with you this morning that I think Paul encourages Timothy on how he can walk faithfully with God through this challenging situation. I think we can take away a few things as well. So four ways that you and I can walk faithfully with God. Here's the first one. It's right there in verse 1. This isn't the point, but it's right out of fight the good fight of faith. Here's what I think the first way is that we can walk faithfully with Jesus. It's simply this, is keep growing. It's keep growing. Keep growing spiritually. Because, and here's why I say that. Some of you guys are going, wait, it says fight the good fight of faith. You're saying keep growing. Shouldn't we be like taking up arms? Shouldn't we be ready to like battle and fight back against our culture? I would agree with you if that's what the original language was really entailing. This is a problem sometimes in translation to try to pick what is the best, you know, nomenclature to use when you're crossing over from language to language. But this fight, the good fight of faith, it's not a military term. And it's actually not even a term that talks about personal conflict between people. Right? When you think about it, you think about fighting, you think about slapping somebody upside the head who's annoying you, right? Like that's what you think about when you think about fighting. You think about sending off an army to go defeat this other enemy. That's actually not what this is referring to at all. Do you know what the phrase fight the good fight of faith is really talking about? It's actually talking about, it's an athletic term. It's an athletic term. It's about your own personal development and your own personal mastery, that when you're competing against others in games, that you're actually taking the time ahead of time to train and to prepare and fighting against your own lack of skill set, your own lack of agility, your own lack of strength, whatever it may be, but you're actually fighting against yourself to develop self-mastery in the games. This is the reference of what Paul is talking about in this verse. It's not about going out and fighting people. It's actually about waging war right here. That I let Jesus begin to master my life. That I wage war against the sin that resides here. Now, I know some people, they want to go fight the sin that's out there. That might not necessarily be wrong, but you also have to remember Paul wrote something else to the church in Ephesus. He said, your battle is not against... Oh, you've read that before too. Yeah, if you didn't hear what they said the battle, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but your battle is against the spiritual forces of darkness, the principalities of the spiritual world that are influencing flesh and blood. So even when we want to fight sin in our culture, we're actually not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And the first place is actually here. And I begin to train here. And I begin to develop here in letting Jesus take over. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, keep growing spiritually on purpose. So I think I shared with you a couple weeks ago that I'm coaching a U10 soccer team. That's been going pretty good so far. We're having a lot of fun with that. We actually spend a lot of time in practice working on passing, finding the open field, finding the open man, things like that. And these kids have really grasped onto this concept really, really well. And so in the game, my boys, they know how to move the ball. They know how to find the open spot and get the open shot, not just try to drill it through a guy. You know, they try to go around him. So what happened, this happened yesterday. So we're playing a team, and our boys get a corner kick, and they executed this. It was flawless and perfect. I couldn't believe it. So the corner kick lobs in, right, and it goes past all the defenders, and it comes to Nicholas, right to him perfectly, and he just wails that thing into the net. It was a thing of beauty. I'm over there going, oh, my goodness, that was incredible. That's what that's supposed to look like. And it was amazing. And so amazing, actually, the opposing coach kind of comes over me and she goes, yeah, that was pretty nice. How'd you do that? She's wanting tips, right? And so it was amazing. Why did that work in the game? Because we took so much time in practice to get it down. This is what Paul is talking about. He's saying that we fight the good fight of faith right now, practicing, preparing, developing our skill sets so when game time comes, we're ready to go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says that like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so there's this idea, this expectation that you don't just come to faith and then you stay there, but rather that you come to faith and you grow up, you develop, you mature. And the expectation is from birth you begin to grow. And I want to tell you this, you don't grow spiritually on accident. You don't grow spiritually on accident. You grow spiritually on purpose because you place yourself in those situations. For the last 18 months, I've been discipling two men. And we meet every single week. We study scripture together. We pray together. We talk about life, all these types of things. And I think if you were to ask any one of us and you brought us up here, any three of us, and said, hey, how's that going? We would all say that it's one of the highlights of our week and we've all grown because we have taken that time early on Tuesday mornings to start our week together and to spend our time in scripture and prayer, right? Because of our intentionality. What's really interesting about that is for the last couple weeks, we've kind of missed each other because of some changes in schedules, and we haven't been able to meet all together like that. And one of the guys said, man, I just feel like we let off the gas pedal here recently, and I don't like it, right? He's like, I don't like it. We got to re-engage. We got to keep going because you don't grow spiritually on accident. And that's why we encourage you guys to jump in family groups, right? I don't know, Larry, you shared there's like 150, 160 people in family groups so far this semester, and today's kind of like the last chance to sign up before they start up. So, man, get in a family group. It's one of the reasons we do the first steps. We want to help you to be able to grow in your walk with Christ. These are intentional steps of growth because you do not grow on accident. You grow because you're intentional in what you do. So the first way to walk faithfully with Jesus is to just keep growing, okay? And do that on purpose. Here's way number two, and it's this. Start living eternity now. Let me say that again. Start living eternity now. That's way number two. See, here's the reality. Before you come to faith in Christ, you're actually spiritually dead. Right? You are dead in your sin, dead in your transgressions. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit brings us back to life, and we are now alive in Christ, and we are no longer dead. And actually, eternal life begins now. But some of you are waiting for eternal life to begin when you get to heaven. And it actually begins now. It begins now. Eternity begins when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for eternity in heaven. You can actually begin living now. Because what's the whole point of heaven? What's the whole point of eternity with God? Yeah, it's being with God. It's like it's walking with God without anything holding you back, nothing in the way, no filters, no separation at all. And it's kind of like, well, wait a second. So when I come to faith, you're telling me that through the Holy Spirit, God takes up residence inside of me? Yeah, that's what Scripture says, that God actually lives in you through the Holy Spirit. He's what brings you to life. And so actually, eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and God takes up residence within you, right? And there's this idea where we're all desiring for that. We're all desiring for that because Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end." And so there's this desire for us to want to live forever. It's planted within us by God because that's what we're designed to do. We're actually not designed to die. We're not designed to be separated from God. We were created to be with Him. And so Jesus solves the problem of why there's separation and why we're spiritually dead. And when we come to faith in Jesus, He brings us back to life, and we begin living eternity now and today. It begins now. We don't have to wait because God's within us. Think about it this way, okay? What will you do when you're in heaven? Well, Scripture says we'll worship God, right? We'll be together and we'll celebrate His glory and His greatness. Scripture says we'll fellowship with one another, right? So I think that's going to happen. We'll be with some other brothers and sisters who have gone ahead of us, some who have come behind us, all that kind of stuff. We'll be fellowshipping and we'll be celebrating God. I think we'll still have the Scriptures. We'll be reading and studying those, right? Because not one drop, not one iota, not one mark is going to pass away from those. And so I think we'll be looking at Scripture and be like, oh man, I always thought it was about this, but it's actually about this. How about that? I was a little bit off and I'm still in heaven. Reading and studying Scripture, I think we'll be learning. I think God will continue to, that's just His nature. He loves to create. He loves to teach us new things. I think we'll still be learning. We're going to be free from sin's grasp, right? We're going to be free from that. There's going to be no more sin, no more darkness, no more death, no more sickness. And none of that. All that's going to go away. And there's kind of an essence, well, there's some of that, not all of it, but some of it we can start enjoying now. I can be worshiping God now. I can be in fellowship with other saints now. I can be reading and studying Scripture, and the Holy Spirit can be bringing understanding to me now. Like, I can be doing most of the things that I'll be doing in heaven for all of time, I can be doing now. So why don't I just start living that way today? If I'm in faith in Christ and I've been changed and transformed, I can do that. But there is an essence, though, right? Living eternity now, there is one thing you can't do in heaven. There is one thing you actually can't do in heaven. You know what it is? You can't tell someone else about Jesus who doesn't know about Him. Did you know that? That's the one thing you can't do in heaven. You cannot tell somebody about Jesus for the very first time once you get to heaven. Because once we get there, everybody already knows Him. Because they've been saved and they've been forgiven and they're walking in faith with Him. And that's what makes this third way to walk in fellowship with Jesus so important. So here's the third way that you can walk with Jesus. First way was keep growing. Second way was start living eternity now. And here's the third way, live in a way that points to Jesus. Live in a way that points to Jesus, okay? And so, because what's happening here in the scriptures, right? So keep growing now. Fight the good fight of faith. Live eternity now. Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And then he goes on and he talks some more, and he says, talks about the presence of God and the presence of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, you keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I want you to live in a way that points to Jesus, and he draws us to God. He says it's God who gives us life, and it's Jesus Christ who was unwavering in his commitment to pointing to the Father his whole life, even when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, being threatened with torture, being threatened with death, being threatened with, being shamed in front of everybody. Jesus never wavered in pointing the way to the Father. And so Paul's saying, Timothy, you got to keep pointing people to Jesus too. If you want to walk faithfully with him, you keep pointing people to him. And when you think about Jesus and the way that Jesus invited people into the kingdom, was he like, all right, all you sad saps, it's time to start following God? Is that? Okay, so, all right, somebody's laughing. So apparently that wasn't it, okay? That's if you've never read the Gospels, that's not how he does it, okay? He never calls anybody a sad sap. He does call them whitewashed tombs, but that's to these really hypocritical religious leaders who are kind of jerks. But anyways, so he does, and he calls them snakes, stuff like that, but never sad saps. But he was never coming along and being like, you know, start following me or else. You know what Jesus did? He invited people, and he just kind of wooed them. He wooed them to himself, right? Maybe he would meet a need. Maybe he would, you know, give a healing. Maybe he would, like, walk on water. You know, whatever. But it was like, you know, it was like this moment, like, whoa, this guy's not normal. This guy's not like anybody else. What he did is he made the kingdom so appealing, and he made the kingdom so attractive that there were these people who had been looking for hope. There were these people who were desiring for something that would let them know who God was. And Jesus unveils that, and people are like, yeah, that actually sounds better than getting drunk. I think, can I follow you, Jesus? That actually sounds better than prostitution. Can I walk with you, Jesus? Can I follow you, Jesus? Right? And so he's wooing these people. He's inviting them because he's making the kingdom so appealing and so attractive that literally tax collectors who are making cash hand over fist are going, I don't want that anymore. I want what Jesus has more than what I want, more than what I have. And they drop everything and they go after him. That's what Jesus did. You know what Jesus said about his followers? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says this. He said, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And then he says this. Because what happens if salt loses its saltiness? In another version, he says, what happens if salt loses its flavor? It's not good for anything. It's good to be trampled on by men and, you know, thrown out on the road. That's about it. And then there's like sermons on, you know, well, salt is an antiseptic and it's a form of money and it's all, and that's all very true. But sometimes we miss the point of what Jesus was saying. He wasn't talking about salt as money. He wasn't talking about salt as an antiseptic. He wasn't talking about salt as a form of payment. He says, what happens if salt loses its flavor? What do you use flavor for? Food. You use it for food to make it taste better. I have a question I want to ask you real quick, and this is another quick poll. How many of you, and raise your hand, how many of you eat healthy because you have to? Right? Like a doctor said, your cholesterol's too high, you got diabetes, your calories intake, all that kind of work. How many of you eat healthy because you have to? Just raise your hand real quick. Okay, a few of you. Okay, good. Put your hands down. Now, how many of you eat healthy because you enjoy it and you're like, yes, this kale is the best. I would never want to eat anything except kelp for the rest of my life. So raise your hand if you're like, I love eating healthy. Okay, a couple of you. I don't understand you people at all, okay? I can't relate with you on any level whatsoever. Now, do me a favor. Raise your hand if you eat for flavor. And you don't care. Oh, my people. These are my people right here. Yes. We don't care what it does to our body. As long as it tastes good, man, I'm in. What's that? It'll cause me to die in 2 weeks? Smells good. Let me get a try on it, right? Like, that's how we think, right? Like, we eat because it tastes good, man. Jesus says that's kind of how we're supposed to be, that we're supposed to be so flavorful, that we give life such this air of attractiveness and desirability, that we live in such a way that other people are like, I think I want that. That looks really fun. That looks really fulfilling. That looks like that tastes good. Can I try that? Like, yeah. But also, do you know it's good for you? Right? Like there's an aspect of that, right? That we live in a way that we add this flavor to life, that we don't walk around, you know, going like, oh, well, we can't do that, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't run with girls who do. You know, none of that kind of, but more, it's an essence. Have you not heard that? Okay, so it's this essence that what we do is full of life, that when we worship together, we're full of life, that when we're together in family groups, we're full of life, that when we're out leading our soccer teams, we're full of life, that when we're at work, we're full of life, and our lifestyles become so attractive, people are like, what is causing that? You seem so flavorful. Can I just try that out real quick? You go, yeah. Because in the kingdom of God, we don't force people to follow Jesus. We don't legislate people to follow Jesus. We don't demand that they follow Jesus. We woo them. We invite them. We show them a better way. We call them up instead of only calling them out. And I fear that we have traded calling out sinners instead of calling up broken people to walk with Jesus. Right? And so we've got to live in a way that points to Jesus. And so those are three ways. I want to share with you the fourth way, which I think actually may be one of the most vital ways to walking faithfully with Jesus. The first one was keep growing intentionally. The second one was to live eternity now. The third one was to live in a way that points to Jesus. But this fourth one, and Paul really takes time in the scriptures to develop this. And here's the fourth way is remember who God is. If you want to walk faithfully with Jesus in a culture that pushes back on you, you've got to remember who God is. Look at what Paul says starting in the last half of verse 14, right? Keep it free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is talking about God now, God the Father, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, he who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he who alone has immortality, he who dwells in unapproachable light, he whom no one has ever seen nor can see, to him, to that God, to that Father in heaven, be eternal dominion, be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul writes this amazing section reminding us who God is. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm walking with Jesus, I can get really focused here about what I'm doing and what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong and what I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing. And Paul takes us for just a moment and grabs us by the side of our face. And he's almost saying, it's not about you. It is, but it isn't. It's about him. And when he takes up residence in you, it just like, it affects you and it changes you and it's amazing and it's incredible. And so I want to tell you that if you want to walk faithfully with God, this is the heart of it. Paul hits right in the center of it. It's knowing who God is and just worshiping him. Of just knowing who he is and his glory and his greatness and just being dialed in on him. Because when you're focused here, you don't have time to be focused here. and you're just doing what Jesus did. Man, I'm only doing what the Father asked me to do. I'm only saying what the Father asked me to say. My whole point is to draw people to Him. And so knowing that anything that's entered your life, whether it's a blessing or whether it's a challenge, is only there because the only sovereign God has deemed it good for you and for the glory of His name. Do you get that? That any blessing or any challenge that has entered into your life is only because the only and sovereign King has deemed it good for you and His name that it entered into your life. That's why it came into your life. And so knowing that I am a son of the King of Kings and I am a son of the Lord of Lords, and one day I will walk with Him on my inheritance of streets of gold. The stuff we value so heavily is going to have gum sticking to it when we get to heaven, right? Like, I'm going to be in the inheritance with my Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm His kid. Knowing that by His grace, He has granted me eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not anything I've done. It's not anything I've said. It's not because I'm awesome and great. It's because He's awesome and great that I even get an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's knowing that when I was in my darkest, and I don't know how dark your darkest was, but my darkest was very, very dark, that in my darkest, God called my name and invited me to walk with Him in His unapproachable light. That's how good He is. And to know that He knows the depths of my sin and yet still finds joy in me because of His Son Christ. Not because of me, because of Jesus. And He calls me His own. Knowing that He has chosen to reveal Himself to me through the Scriptures, through His Son Jesus, through His Holy Spirit living within me. And one day, I'll see Him face to face. And it will be like that forever. And there will be nothing that ever hides His face from me ever again. And I will enjoy His presence, and He will enjoy mine. And He will be my God, and I will be His people. You know how good it is to be someone's people? It's good. So when your faith is being pushed back and you sense Satan is attacking you, one of the best ways to keep walking faithfully with Jesus is to remember who He is. Remember who He is. And the Bible is just one of the key things that helps us remember that. I'll tell you, that's why I love this summer through the Psalms reading plan that we've done. We got 5 days left on it. I've got 85 really clear characteristics of who God is. I just want to read a couple to you real quick. These are all from the Psalms. Psalm 7, God's decisions are always right. Psalm 23:1, God is my pastor. Psalm 32:7, God is my hiding place. 38:22, God is my salvation. Psalm 51:6, God teaches me wisdom. Psalm 69:16, God's love is good. Psalm 77:14, God works wonders. Psalm 89:9, God rules the raging sea. If you've ever been on a raging sea, you don't know how good it is to have somebody who can control that. Psalm 99:5, God is holy. Psalm 107:9, God satisfies longing souls. Psalm 119:57, God is my portion. Psalm 125:2. Now I'm going to do Psalm 119:151. God is near. Sometimes I just read these in times of prayer to remind me who my Father is. Because I don't know about you, but life gets challenging sometimes. And sometimes people tick me off. Yeah, the guy who preaches on Sunday morning gets ticked off too, all right? Sometimes by you. No, just kidding. just kidding. I'm sorry, Deborah. I'm sorry. No, that's sorry. I got lost in the moment. I apologize. No. Just kidding. Deborah's never ticked me off. But it happens. it happens, and sometimes you want to throw in the towel, and sometimes you just want to give in to, you know, that sinful desire to lay into somebody. And it's in those moments where I have to remember, he's the only sovereign. And he knew this was going to happen. And this is an opportunity for me to grow. This is an opportunity for him to be glorified. And everything's going to be okay. I want to tell you this. Maybe nobody's ever said this to you, but I want to be really clear to you this morning. So if you don't hear anything else, check back in for just like 5 seconds, and then you can disengage again. If nobody else has said this to you, in this world that pushes back on following Christ so heavily, you can walk faithfully with Jesus. I want to tell you that. You can walk faithfully with Jesus. But I want to let you in on the little secret. Walking faithfully with Jesus isn't about being better, and it's not about being more self-disciplined. Walking faithfully with God is about proximity. How close to him are you? How closely are you walking with him? That's what it is about walking faithfully with Jesus. It's proximity. And so when we get together here at Lighthouse, that's all we're doing. We're not trying to build a brand here. We're not trying to be, you know, Lighthouse is the greatest thing ever. What we're saying is Jesus is the greatest thing ever. What we're saying is there's nothing better than God. There is nothing better than Jesus. There is nothing better than the Holy Spirit. There is no greater wisdom than that of the Word. And so we're not trying to get you to buy into a brand. We're not trying to get you to buy into our philosophy or our structure, whatever. What we're trying to get you to buy into is Jesus. We're trying to salt everywhere we can on Sunday morning and everywhere we go. That's why we push so hard to get people into things like family groups and stuff like that, is these are places that get flavorful. And if you're feeling like distant and like, I don't know about this God thing, this is a great place where people pull you in and say, that's who he is. He's your Father. He's your Savior. Now let's walk together. And so I just want to encourage you, man, if you've signed up for a group, go to it. Don't miss it. And if you haven't signed up for one, don't leave without signing up. This isn't a commercial or anything. This is like, you know, I'm a president and a member of the hair club, right? Like, you know, I'm a member too. I love my family group. I can't wait for Wednesday night. I could wait. I'm leading a group on Tuesday morning at 6. I can wait for that one. but I can't wait for my family groups. Those guys encourage me. They pray for me. They challenge me. They love me. I like being with those people. So jump in one. Here's what's really interesting about being close with God. It's all he's ever wanted for you. That's all God has ever wanted for you, is to be close to him. Did you know that? That's all God has actually ever wanted for you, is for you to be close to him. Go back and read Genesis. What did God want to do with Adam and Eve? He wanted to be close with them, and he wanted them to be close with him. That's why he would walk with them in the cool of the day, and he knew them, and he knew everything about them, and they knew about him, but they chose poorly one day. Really poorly. And ever since then, God has been wooing his children back to him. And finally, through Jesus Christ. That's what he's wanted for you, is for you to be close to him. And the way to be close to him now is only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be close to the Father. There's no other way to know the Father except through Jesus. If someone told you there's a different way to get to the Father, they're wrong and they're lying. Scripture is very clear that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. No one, this is Jesus' words, no one comes to the Father except through, except through me. That's what Jesus said. It's a pretty big claim, and it's true. It's true. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to ask this question. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? Maybe he's encouraging you that you can walk faithfully with him. And don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. He wants to walk with you. He loves you deeply and desperately. Maybe you need to have an eternal perspective. Maybe you need to loosen your grip on the things of this world and begin pointing your vision heavenward and towards eternity, because you're living in it now anyways. Maybe you need to remember who God is. Maybe you need to read through the Psalms. Maybe you need to spend a little time every day in Scripture just looking for who is God. What are His characteristics? What's He like? What's He love? What's He desire? Maybe this morning He's saying, you've got to come to faith in Jesus. You've been trying to do this on your own. You've been trying to be good enough, smart enough, strong enough, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And He's saying, no, we don't do it that way. We do it through grace and love and faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever He's speaking to you about, we want to pray for you. And so we're going to sing one more song, and if you want to pray, you can just slip out of your seat and come down the aisleways to the front. We've got people who are ready to pray with you. And actually, you might be wondering all morning, why does he have a pink lanyard around him? That's really weird. Well, our prayer partners who are up front are all wearing really cool colored lanyards. They're not all sweet and pink like mine, but they all are pretty cool colors. And so if you see somebody who's got one of these, they're ready to pray with you. And not all of our prayer partners are at the front. And so if you're sitting next to somebody who's got one of these, you can just lean over and go, hey, can you pray with me about something? Like, yeah, because some of you might not feel compelled to come to the front. But I want to invite you forward to pray this morning, because you can pray about any area of your life. Any area of your life. Doesn't matter. It can be something we talked about. It can be something else that's going on in your life. But we want to pray for you. And so don't ever be embarrassed about prayer. We all need prayer. I need prayer. Every Sunday, I need prayer. You need prayer. Larry, Don, one of our elders, we all need prayer. Every one of us needs prayer. So don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer here at Lighthouse on Sunday mornings. So if you want prayer, I'm going to pray for you. And then you can come down at any point during this song. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person, even the person right now, they're warring. They're going, I want to go down there, but I'm not going down there. I pray for that person right now, Holy Spirit, that you would give them the courage to step out of their seat, come down to the front, and pray with one of our prayer partners. I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.